Let us pray. Lord, help our souls to indeed tell out your greatness, your deeds and blessings without number. May, as we hear your word, may we do so with an attitude that recognizes the greatness of its source. As we offer our praises to you and our prayers to you, may you receive them through the greatness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We have time for a few hymn selections this evening. I'm looking over to this side first before I look over here. Tom. 299. Yeah. Yes, I was listening to a radio station that tends to follow the church calendar in its music selections, and I was really shocked when I turned it on this morning. It was all Christmas hymns, but they were still doing these Christmas hymns because this is the 3 months since Christmas, if you can believe that, which is pretty terrifying and amazing. So 299, you said? Day by day. Sorry, God moves in a mysterious way.
Thank you.
Levi. 283. Ferris, Lord Jesus. That's all the time we have for hymn selections this evening. Instead, we will turn to our reading from God's Word, which is found in the book of 1 Peter, which is on page 1014 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 22, and we'll be going down through verse 3 of chapter 2. 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's seek God's blessing as we look at this passage tonight. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, may we indeed see that it is good, and know and taste that you are good in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The main thing I want us to see from this passage this evening is about the nature of the Christian life. In other words, in our Christian life, those of you who are at Sunday school this morning know we were talking about the topic of the perseverance of the saints as we've been going through the Westminster Confession of Faith. We might ask, what is the source of that perseverance? How are we to continue and live out this Christian life, this newborn life that has been given to us? And what I want us to see is that the Word of God, that is the gospel that was preached to you, the gospel that brought you to faith, is both the source and the sustenance of the Christian life. It is both the source and the sustenance of the Christian life. Because Peter here is talking about how, in this kind of section, we're into the imperative section of 1 Peter, and he's talking about how we should live as those who have been born again. You have been born again. So therefore, what? Begin to live as those who have a living hope. He talks about here in verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. And I think the main idea of that obedience to the truth is that believing and repenting, hearing the gospel, receiving it in obedience and repenting and turning towards the Lord. Having purified your souls by this very gospel, how are you? What are you to do? Well, it's the reason why you were purified, the reason why you were called, was for the purpose of a sincere brotherly love. And therefore, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You have been sanctified, brought to faith for the purpose, or one of the purposes, is a sincere brotherly love. Sincere meaning the opposite of pretense. It's a family image. You don't love in a quid pro quo way, you know, trying to do something for someone else so that they will then reciprocate for you. He uses the image, as he has throughout the book so far, of a family. You love because of the relationship you are in with each other in a brotherly love sense. A love that flows from a heart which has been purified by this word, the gospel, which is, as he says in verse 25, the good news that was preached to you. This born-again life, this living hope life that has been worked in believers in Jesus Christ, has a different source than the life of the world, right? The life of those outside of Christ. Here, Peter contrasts, using a citation from Isaiah about this two kind of sources of life. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. What brought you to life? It was this preaching and your receiving of this gospel word that was preached to you. And it is not a perishable seed. We can think of many types of perishable seeds. It doesn't begin to give birth and then fade away. It is imperishable because of where it's from. Its source is God Himself. And the source determines its character. It is imperishable. That is the source of this new life, the living and abiding Word of God, this gospel that was preached to you. And this is important. Because as we have been seeing in, and we will continue to see in 1 Peter, Peter is writing to Christians who are beginning to discover the difficulty of the Christian life. Not just the beginning, but what it means to persevere, what it means to continue in the Christian life, particularly as the culture around them is starting to pay more attention and they don't like what they see. They're starting to experience this friction with the world and it's starting to get hot. When you have friction, it generates heat. Both kind of in their relationship to the world, but also in their relationships with each other. You know, it's exciting when you get to know people, but as you get to know people better, you start to realize they're not as great as you initially thought they were sometimes, because they have warts and flaws just as you do, and that generates heat as you're starting to live with these people who you now call brothers and sisters in Christ. And this starts to create people to want to react to this heat from the inside the Christian community and outside the Christian community, and it starts to reveal responses to this pressure that's coming upon them. And so Paul is Peter is saying that the response that you're to have to this pressure and heat needs to flow from the same source that brought you to Christ. If you start relying on sources other than that, you're going to bear fruit which will not stand up to the heat. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 40. And it's worth actually turning there briefly, if you turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. Because it's interesting that he cites this chapter beyond it talking about the abiding word of God, is the context of this chapter. It's at a turning point in the book of Isaiah when the author is beginning to address those of the people of Israel who are experiencing or will experience exile. They've experienced the destruction of Jerusalem. They've experienced the judgment of God. They've experienced living outside of God's promised land. And they're wondering, is God's goodness still for them, even in exile? And we've noticed that Peter is using this language of exile to describe the present experience of the audience he's writing to. And so he quotes from this chapter 40. Notice how chapter 40 begins, 40 verse 1. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And so this passage is written to those who are looking to be comforted in their place of exile. And one of the great comforts that he gives to them is that God's word, God's promise of what he's going to do, is not going to fail like all other human promises and human kingdoms and human ways. Verse 6 of Isaiah 40. A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry?" "All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades away when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." And turning back over to 1 Peter, here he kind of cites from this passage as a similar message of hope to those who are in exile. His message is that the living and abiding word of God will not fail. And that's why it's an appropriate source for life in this time of exile. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. All flesh is like grass. All other sources of life, when the heat comes or when time carries on, will eventually fade away. Even the mightiest oak tree eventually dies. But that is not like the word of God, as it has been implanted in your hearts. It will not fail. It will not fade. It will not lose its beauty because of its source. It is not an imperishable seed, but it is an imperishable one. The living and abiding word of God. This is the good news that is preached to you. It is this word which is the source of the Christian life, both at its beginning, but as we also see, it's also the source of sustenance of the ongoing Christian life. The same gospel which brought you to faith, your recognition of your sin, your recognition of the goodness and mercy and grace of God being offered to you, your recognition of your need of the Spirit, that same word which was first preached to you is the same word which will sustain you in the Christian life. You don't start one way and continue another. No, it's the same grace that you need, which is why we preach the gospel every Sunday. You might say, "I've heard that already," and I hope you have. And I hope you'll hear it again and again and again and again, because it's that word which batters at our hardened hearts oftentimes when we let them get hard, which can break through and both brings to faith and sustains and grows faith. That same word, that same gospel. It is the source and the sustenance. Because he's reminding them as he moves on into chapter 2, that if they are bearing sour fruit, if we can use that metaphor, if they are bearing sour fruit, if their kind of beauty, or what they thought was their beauty in the Christian life, is beginning to fade in the heat, if they feel like what gave them so much excitement to begin with is starting to fade away, and instead what their reactions are very much like the rest of the world's reactions when people are mean to them, when they experience friction. If that's their fruit, the problem is they're relying on the wrong source of sustenance. 2:1. Given that you have been implanted with this imperishable seed, the word, this gospel which will remain forever, he says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Put them away, or you could say put them off. This is the language of like taking off your clothes, right? Get rid of these things. Put them away. Take them off. Now these things that are words here are very human responses to heat, to trouble, to friction. Malice is a general word for evil, just any kind of evil reaction, ungodly reaction to a situation, particularly in relationships. And all of these words that flow from that are examples of this kind of malice. Hypocrisy being one, where we seek to present a good image, we seek to deceive others by presenting a good image of ourselves, to ourselves or to others, like the Pharisees performing external piety with the goal that they will receive approbation. I think first and foremost, hypocrisy seeks to receive approbation from ourselves, but also from the others around them. They're not doing things out of sincere brotherly love, but out of pretense. Or, deceit. Which is very closely tied to hypocrisy in many ways, as Peter is using it here. But we start to shade the truth. We start to shade who we are. We start to shade and hide as a way of avoiding healthy relationships. And envy and all slander are things which we put away. Envy is the destruction of Christian joy, because envy says, and when it looks around and sees others having things that we think we should have, or others' lives going the ways we think our life should be going, we start to have an attitude of envy towards them. Not of celebrating with them as we see God's blessing in them, but in some sense wishing bad upon them. Jealousy and envy go clearly together, but it destroys any sort of brotherly love. It's brotherly envy. That should be mine, or they don't deserve that. They're not as holy or good a person as me. They're not as deserving of whatever blessing we see being poured out on them. Envy, which treats everything as what I deserve, not as the free gift, and marveling at the free gift that we have received, and rejoicing when we see others receiving gifts. Envy destroys relationships and breeds bitterness, the opposite of gospel attitudes and joy. And then slander and gossip, where we seek to tear down others, whether we realize we're doing it or not, we seek to tear down others, in many cases, in order to feel better about ourselves. You know, the classic sour grapes attitude, the parable of the fox who sees the grapes that are out of reach and reaches and tries to get them. When he doesn't get them, he goes, I guess they were sour anyway. And so when we see other people experiencing blessing, we seek to figure out a reason why they don't deserve it. To tear down others in order to maybe make ourselves feel better. These fruits and others are the opposite of a sincere brotherly love. And he says they need to be put away. These ungospel-like reactions to the heat of the world, we need to put them off like bad clothing. Because what Paul is saying here in part is that heat reveals the source. If when we experience trouble in our relationships and our reactions are like these, malice, envy, slander, hypocrisy, deceit, or any others, it shows that the sustenance we're relying on for the Christian life is not the gospel that you heard. You're relying on something else, and you're trying to grow from something else, and when the heat comes and it withers and it turns rotten, it shows what you are abiding in and relying on. It's not growing from that abiding word. Heat reveals the true source of where we're getting our sustenance. And this, to be honest, is how we tend to react when things get difficult. But just as the gospel brought us to life, gave new birth to us, reborn to a living hope, Peter says that our new life must be sustained by the same source that brought us there, the Word, the Gospel of God. Verse 2 of chapter 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. He's playing off of this illustration that he began the book with. Again, what have you been if you are a Christian? You have been born again to a living hope. And if you've been born again, that puts you in the position of an infant, right? You have been born again to a living hope. You are born again as an infant. And I've been kind of getting a bit of an object lesson in what it means for a newborn infant to crave the pure spiritual milk. And that's something we as a congregation are getting a lot of blessing to be able to witness. You know, an infant, what does it want more than anything else? It wants that pure milk, that source of its life. It can't really communicate fully, but it communicates as it's able, this is what I need. And it, you know, is ravenously desiring it. And he says, Peter says, that this is an image which we are to have for ourselves. We have a longing for that, as an infant longs for its mother's milk. So we should long for that same sustaining gospel word to help us not just be born, but to grow. Now, elsewhere in Scripture, signs this image of milk in relation to the Christian life is used almost in a negative way. Milk, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 3:2, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it, and even now you are not ready. Milk being the image of what an immature Christian is given because they're not ready to kind of move to more meaty things. But that's not how Peter is using this image here. He's not using it in contrast with kind of, you know, solid food. Rather, he's speaking of it as the kind of pure source as opposed to an adulterated source, right? The pure source of life as opposed to something which is mixed with something else, as the word for kind of pure is being used here. We don't begin as Christians one way and then start drawing our sustenance from the flesh or the wisdom of the world mixed in. You know, we don't need a smoothie, right? We need the pure spiritual milk of God's word. Because if we're feeding ourselves with other things, we're going to bear fruit that's going to fade, that's going to rot, because its source is not the gospel. So what is the solution? To long for the same word of God which gave us new birth. That same gospel, which Peter says here is designed to grow you into maturity. Not to make too much of the illustration, because I don't think this is necessarily what Peter had in mind, but I was reflecting on the benefits of a mother's milk to a baby. Now, one of the primary things that a mother's milk gives a baby is it has the complete nutritional content it needs to grow, as evidenced by my son's growing double chin. Right, it is what they need to grow. It has the nutritional content, and so God's word has the nutritional content that we need. The gospel of Jesus Christ has the nutritional content that you need to grow up. We don't need to go running off to other sources for that content. It's in this word, in the gospel. But beyond that, one of the cool things about a mother's milk is that it provides actually protection. It provides antibodies, which will help protect the child's and help keep the child's immune system working properly and protect him from things which germs he hasn't encountered yet, right? If he's drinking from that source, he will then be protected because he's getting those antibodies from his mother's milk. Again, I don't think this is all that Peter has in mind here when he uses this illustration, but I do think it's kind of a cool thing too, because in similar ways with God's word, there's a lot of things you haven't encountered yet, particularly if you're young. But if you are drinking deeply from God's word, drinking deeply from this knowledge of the gospel, who God says he is, who he says you are, and what he says he's doing in you, you will be protected when you come up against things that you haven't encountered yet. It'll give you the spiritual antibodies to face the struggles in this world. We drink deeply of this gospel to grow us into mature manhood and to keep us safe when we encounter the attacks. It strengthens our spiritual immune system, if we can put it that way. So Peter says, you who are starting to experience this friction with the world, who have had this experience of knowledge that Jesus Christ and this gospel that's preached, he was raised from the dead, and he's caused you to be born again to an inheritance, as back in verse 4 of chapter 1, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed the last time. What's keeping you? What's guarding you? What's sustaining you in this journey as things get a little hotter? The same gospel word that brought you to faith. Don't grow tired of that gospel word. For it is the power of God unto salvation and the preservation and the strengthening to maturity. Oftentimes, as Christians, as we think we've got that, we can start looking to other sources. And when we do that, it will give fruit to the kind of fruit those other sources give. Things that do fade, things that do rot, things that do decay. So brothers and sisters, I pray that you will long for this pure spiritual milk. He quotes here from Psalm 34. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If you have tasted that the Lord is good. In the psalm, it's taste and see that the Lord is good. If you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good in coming to him in salvation, taste and see the Lord is good in sustaining you in these frictiony times. So I pray that we as a church and as individuals will have a hunger for the word. A hunger for particularly the word of the gospel, the message of what God has done in Jesus Christ and what he's doing in you and what he will do. And when you face a difficult relationship, a difficult situation in relation to culture, a difficult situation at work, and you start to see fruit that is coming forth which is rotten, may you both put it off, but then may you return to the source of enduring fruit, of brotherly love and affection. For true, sincere, and pure love can only come from a pure source. And that is the Word of God. So I pray that we will have that same sort of longing that Paul describes here as a newborn infant, longing for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are both, through your Word, through the gospel Word, both the source and sustainer of our spiritual life. May we not neglect that source. May we not neglect that sustenance. And may you complete that which you have begun through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And our hymn of response is the insert, Lord Jesus, you